So if you missed last week, that was our kickoff week for a 5-lesson series on financial stewardship. And one thing you notice about Keith, whenever Keith introduces speakers, he did this last week, he really builds people up, right? That's one of the good things I like about Keith. I have a personal interest in personal finances. I thought coming out of college that I would maybe take on a financial planning type of role, do those kind of things. Quickly found out that my introverted nature didn't lend itself very well to a straight commission job, so I needed to find something that was a little more solid for myself. But still, I've always had a personal interest in personal finance, and had read a lot of books on it. And you know, you guys are really have a great blessing having 5 weeks where we kind of focus on this, because so many things can go right or wrong in your personal life, just depending on how you interact with what God gives you in terms of finances. And so I'm encouraged that we're actually dedicating the time to do this. Keith did a wonderful job last week just kicking us off and saying, hey, why do we need to be focusing on this? What's important about this? And this week we're going to get a little bit narrow in focus. We're going to talk specifically about the topic of giving. So does everybody have a handout? Does everybody have one? I have about 30 books up here. It's only I can only get 30 copies, but so first come, first serve. You sit in the back. Well, that's your fault for sitting in the back tonight. If you sat in the front, you probably have a better likelihood of getting up there and getting one. So it's probably one of my favorite books on personal finance. We'll talk about it a little bit tonight. It has to do with the treasure principle, and so we'll talk about it a little bit as we go through this. You know, one of the things we tend to do is we tend to classify people into groups. And one of the ways we do that is we talk about introverts and extroverts. And people are generally in one area or another. I'm an introvert. Even though I'm up here, I am an introvert. Jessica, my wife, is an extrovert. So if you think you're an extrovert, you can raise your hand. I'm an extrovert. Don't know extroverts. We won't ask the introverts to do that. That's just me. Right? We don't want to do that. But when it comes to finances, we tend to think that people are generally tend towards I'm a saver or I'm a spender. Right? We just tend to, and I see this couple up here just looked at each other, right? They know it's true. I saw it. I'm more of a saver. My wife is more of a spender. We help balance each other out. I'm guessing you guys find this to be the case in your relationship. That's great. So I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're a saver, or if you're more towards the area of a spender. I am too. High five. But I won't ask you to raise your hand for this. But would you consider yourself a giver? If you were to classify yourself, would you classify yourself as a giver? It's probably a challenging question. I think I'm going to introduce you guys to some challenging thoughts tonight. You know, when it comes to personal finances, a lot of it is behavioral. And it has to do with discipline. And so some of the thoughts I'll introduce you guys to in God's Word tonight may be challenging, just because they're going to go against our flesh. They're going to go against what we hear in the world around us. And they're going to require some personal discipline and some obedience on our part. So we might have some difficulty with some of the things we hear tonight, but I'm excited to be able to talk to you guys about it. Even as we start, we're going to look at our Bible a lot tonight. So if you have it, we're going to be flipping around a lot. And we're going to even start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If we're only doing 5 weeks on finances, why spend a whole week talking about the topic of giving? Why not just include it in something else? Why have a whole week dedicated to it? In 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is Paul's disciple, and he's telling Timothy how to disciple other believers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look specifically at verses 17 through 19. But starting at 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he's telling them how to fight the good fight. He's telling them how Timothy should be instructing new believers concerning their wealth, their attitude, and their responsibility about giving. So could I have somebody volunteer to read 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19? Jeremy. And I've got a question for you when you're done. So, yep. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19.
As to the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Okay, so simple question out of these verses, Jeremy. What is Timothy telling them, Paul telling Timothy that they should do, and what's he telling them they shouldn't do?
Do not put their hope riches, but rather on God.
Yep. And they're also, you go in the second part, it says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous. A lot of times we go to passages in the Bible and you can almost think about it. God's pointing in two different directions. And he'll say, don't do this, do this. And we're going to see that in some of the passages we look at tonight. We bring this up as a topic because Paul's saying, hey, you're supposed to be charging them, exhorting them about this. So this is where, you know, the example that we take in making a priority and talking about this. And we'll even start our topic in your blanks. The first one we're going to talk about is our example. Our example in giving, we can see it. Giving is vividly demonstrated in the Trinity. So there are three persons to the Trinity, but even as you think about the Trinity, you can vividly see giving as part of every person in the Trinity. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So for me, God the Father represents the giver. It's really easy to see that God the Father, he gave. What's that verse say? Why? What was his motivation? What was God the Father's motivation in giving? It's right there in the verse. Because of love. So we can learn motivation. A lot of times for us, we're giving. We look like Christ. It's going to look like God's going to be motivated by love. Sometimes you guys hear the phrase, you can't outgive God. And we hear it kind of thrown away, thrown around. You can't outgive God. When you think about this verse, how can you ever give something more to God than he's given to you in payment for your sins and eternity in heaven? If you give him every moment of your life, it's a confined amount of time. If you give him everything that you ever get in possessions, it's still a confined amount. We are never going to be able to give back to God more than he has provided to us. So think about that when you hear that phrase, you can't give more than God. Go back to this verse. So God the Father represents the giver. God the Spirit represents the gift. We know that at salvation, God gives us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It's that confirmation of salvation that we have. And Acts 2:38, somebody want to turn to Acts 2:38? And then someone else turn to 2 Corinthians 1:22. You can read Acts 2 for us. And do I have a volunteer for 1 Corinthians? All right, Michael. Acts 2:38. Josh, are you going to do it? Sorry.
Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So we say, there's what we see. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Someone else read 2 Corinthians 1:22. Yeah.
Who hath sealed us and hath given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts.
Okay, what's that earnest? What's that word mean? He gives us the earnest in this verse. Guarantee. Yep, another in the ESV, I think it uses the word guarantee. He's saying, hey, I'm giving you this as a guarantee of what I'm going to do in the future for you. Okay? When we buy a house, how many in here have bought a house? Okay, you have to put down earnest money. Right? When you buy a house, that seller requires you to put money down. It proves that your genuineness, the intention of going through on the transaction. We call that earnest money when you buy a house. So we see that God the Spirit represents the gift. When I think about Jesus, I see both the gift and the giver, right? He is, go back to John 3:16, he is the gift that God the Father gave. He gave up his only son to us. So he represents the gift and the giver. But then even Sunday morning, I think it was Pastor Phelps that was teaching out of John chapter 10, where he was talking about the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, when I picked up and I looked at that passage as he was teaching it, four times in that passage, Jesus says that he lays down his own life. Right, so he gave himself willingly. So as we think about giving, we think about Christ as our example. We think about the Holy Spirit. We think about God the Father. It's all throughout the Trinity. And the last note that I have down for you here, I already had written this down before the Band of Brothers meeting, and my ears kind of picked up when Keith said, some might say you never look as godly as when you're serving, is what Keith said on Friday night. And I had already written down, you never look as godly as when you're giving. And really those two are interrelated because they have that heart aspect to it. But we look like God and we can represent God when we are giving. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Pastor Keith referenced this passage last week, talked about it in a little different context. But I want us to see that giving is an act of worship. That's the next thing in your outline. He talked about, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And as we deal with money, we're going to continually deal with issues of the heart and issues of the mind. We're going to struggle with our heart and mind attitude when it comes to giving, when it comes to our finances. So I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to read verses 10 through 14, and I'm going to also do verse 16. And what I want you to be listening for here, this is a prayer of David. They're taking collections for the building of the temple. They're offering this money. Listen to David's heart when he is giving this gift to God. David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above it, above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things came from you, and of your own have we given to you." And then in verse 16, he says, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for the building, you a house for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all is your own." Somebody tell me what you see in the heart of David in that verse. What stuck out to you? Say again.
Humility.
Humility. Who are we to be able to offer? I think is what he says. What else?
Praise to God of who he is.
Praise to God of who he is. Who's he saying God is in this prayer?
He's
the provider, right? He's the provider of all. David's saying, "Hey, we have all this to give to you, but we're really just giving back to you something that you've given to us." Right? That's that heart attitude, that mental attitude about what God was doing. What if we memorized a passage like this, and when it came to a time of giving, time of offering, we actually would recite something like this in our mind and put our heart in the right place when it came to an attitude of giving? I think it would transform us, you know, transform our thinking. It would align it with David. David really is agreeing with what James said in James 1:17, where he said, "Every good and every perfect gift is from where? From the Father above." That's right. His heart aligns there. Second bullet for you here is that giving isn't a luxury of the rich. It's a privilege of the poor. A lot of times we can use that as an excuse. We would say, "Well, I'm not supposed to be giving because I'm a single and I'm 22 and I have whatever issues. I don't have a very good job. I'm in this stage of my life." And well, giving's for the senior saints who have this retirement money, and this is their role in life now, right? And we relegate it to those people. I don't think you'll find that. I don't think you'll find that. Giving is, even in this verse we're looking at in 1 Chronicles, you know, David's heart attitude is very poor in spirit, right? He's saying, "Who are we that we should be able to take part in worshiping you?" Last bullet there under that one is, you know, what we need to be careful about is just ensuring that genuine worship is part of your giving. Even think about the worship service that we take part of in church. How many times do we miss out on the worship aspect of a worship service? Do you guys remember the words that you sang tonight or what it was about? Did you think about the words when we went through that worship part? You know, a lot of times we get to the offering time and we just put in our monetary obligation in the plate. We checked the box. We did that for the week. I gave my tithe. And we don't contemplate like David did that God is and has provided to us. We, you know, in the Old Testament, when those offerings were made, that was an onerous process. God set up a process. They had to go find what to give. They had traveled there. There was time involved. There was physical effort involved. It was hard to go through the offering process. In this day and age, it's very easy for us to give. It's very easy for us to do the offering. How many of you guys in here have actually given online to Colonial? A few of you guys have. So I have a bookmark on my phone. I can go to my cell phone and I can give online my weekly tithe. In fact, if you want, you can set up recurring giving. If you have a salary and you get the same amount of money you know, every month you can just set it up recurring. But you know what? If you do that, it could happen that your mind's not even engaged in the offering process anymore, in that giving process, and you're missing out on what God's set up for us as a something for us to reflect on and to worship Him through. So ensure that giving, that worship is part of your giving, as God wants our worship. Next in your outline is we must purpose to give because it's our responsibility. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. We must purpose to give because it's our responsibility. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. And he gets to chapter 4 in his writing. Paul is telling this local body of believers things that need to be part of their new life. They're Christians. This is a local church. Here's things that need to be part of your life. In fact, he says, here's things, you know, remember I said this earlier, there's parts, he says, this isn't to be part of your life anymore, but this is to be part of your life. Then we get to verse 28. Do I have a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28? Somebody can read it aloud for us. Ephesians 4, 28. David, you want to do it?
Sure. But the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need.
So let the thief no longer steal, but rather, so don't go this direction anymore. This is how your life has been. But go labor so that you may have something to share. You know, Paul says that we're to put off stealing and we're to put on giving. So what he's saying here, we're to put off stealing and put on giving. And then your notes there, putting on that aspect takes effort. Putting on giving as part of your life is going to take effort. Your flesh is going to argue against your spirit. So it's going to happen. You're going to have justifications. You can say you're going to wrestle through that. It's going to take effort to be putting on that. You know, Paul said in Romans 7:18, he said, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. We find that in a lot of areas of our spiritual life. When we're convicted with truths of the gospel, we're like, maybe I have that desire. We struggle. We struggle against it. So putting on takes effort, but also putting off takes effort, right? Putting away the former ways of our life before salvation takes effort. And probably most of you guys didn't show up here thinking of yourselves as thieves, right? We don't generally wake up every day and think of ourselves as thieves. But God says that we are stewards, and stewards have a responsibility. And if stewards don't act in accordance with the desires of the master, in some cases, they're going to be thieves. They're going to be thieves. So putting off is going to take effort. Stop stealing from God when He wants us to be using it for His purposes. The interesting part that I found in this verse is that Paul tells us here that we're to labor for a new purpose. So if you look at that verse and break it down, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, then he says a purpose, so that he may have something to share. Now, most of us don't go to work on a weekly basis, and that our goal and our purpose and our effort is to get money so that we can engage in sharing and giving to other people, right? I didn't go to work. Even though I'm studying this, I didn't wake up this morning and go to work, you know, for that purpose, right? We don't have, that's not our general mindset. The thief wakes up, and he thinks, I'm going to go steal. He has to actively have a purpose to go do that, and he has to engage in it to go do it. This verse says, don't no longer be purposed in your life to go do this, but have this purpose for your labor. Have a purpose for it. So we must purpose to give because it's our responsibility. Next in your outline, maybe one of the more challenging parts for us to think about, one of the challenging thoughts for me to think about is, as God blesses us, am I to raise my standard of living or am I to raise my standard of giving? God brings a blessing, a financial blessing in your life. Are we automatically going to raise our standard of living, or is God, with that blessing, asking us to raise our standard of giving? If you're like me, that thought's probably a little challenging to your heart and your mind. You think, can you just not say that? Not put that thought in my mind? Maybe I'm just better off not having that thought, right? And that's our flesh and our spirit. That's that struggle that we have. It's going on in our hearts. So let's talk a little bit about an owner and a steward. Somebody tell me, if you're an owner, what can you do with your possessions? Anything. You're the owner. Okay. Now, Peter, I'm the master and you're the steward, and I give you some of my possessions. What are you to do with them?
What you direct me to do.
What I direct you to do. And if I don't direct you,
then I don't do them.
If I don't direct you to do something, what do you do? If you're the steward, you're going to want to find out, right? You're going to ask me, right?
Do what you want.
Yeah, you're going to say, what does he want me to do with that? Because this isn't mine, right? This isn't mine. It's the master's. So what am I supposed to do with it? It's a completely different thought than the thought of the owner, right? We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at the relationship between the master and the steward a little bit. When we ask ourselves the question, should I raise my standard of living or raise my standard of giving, we got to understand that God's gifts come with a stewardship responsibility. God's gifts come with a stewardship responsibility. That's one of your blanks. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Okay, somebody tell me word for word from this passage what God says you will be enriched for. What does it say? Forgiving. It says you'll be enriched to be generous. The steward, the master, he who supplies the seed, gave the seed for what purpose? For sowing, right? He had a purpose, an intention in mind when he handed that seed out to the person he gave the seed to, right? There was an intentionality there. So this is where the responsibility comes in. As God gives us things, we need to understand that we are his stewards. We're partnering with him. And he probably has expectations for what we should be doing with that, and we should have the mindset of what does God want me to do with what he has just given me. We need to be evaluating that. The truth is, if we were to evaluate each one of our lives, we probably have a list of things that we want, and as soon as we get that financial blessing, we're going to go right to that list and check. How many of these things can I get that have been on my list for a long time, because I've got a really long want list, right? That's probably where our minds go. It's not necessarily what God wants us to do. We have to understand that we are God's money managers. Probably didn't show up tonight thinking I'm God's money manager. I'm coming to this lesson because I'm a money manager. I need to learn about financial stewardship because I'm a money manager, right? But the reality is that each of us are money managers. So then we have to think about the fact that God's gifts to us can be blessings and tests at the same time. They can be blessings and tests at the same time. You know, we're naturally very grateful when a financial windfall or a blessing comes our way, we get a raise. Or what if you go to work tomorrow and you get a promotion? Peter, you weren't expecting this, but Peter, you've been doing a great job. We're going to raise your salary by $10,000, right? It's unlikely that Peter's going to call his friends and say, oh man, you know what? I just got this promotion. I'm going to make $10,000 more. I wonder what God wants me to do with this. Right? Probably not how we react to these things, right? We always react saying, this is a blessing. But it would be just as biblical to say, when God brings these things to me, it could just as likely be a test for us. The world around us doesn't think that way. Our flesh doesn't think that way. But if we realize that we're stewards of what God gives us, that's how we should think. A financial blessing could just as likely be a test along with that blessing. I know these are challenging thoughts. We've got more of them. The American dream, it's your blank. The American dream stands in stark contrast to the heavenly command. Television, our coworkers, and we go around every week, we are just bombarded by the American dream. Bombarded by this definition of the American dream. You don't find the American dream in the Bible. You don't see Jesus living out the American dream. You don't see Paul, you know, the apostles, the disciples, living out any definition of what the American dream is. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 is a very familiar passage to us. And again, same thing. It's a verse that says, do not do this, but do this. says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where what happens? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but do this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, that is absolutely counterculture to the American dream philosophy, right? It's absolutely the opposite. The American dream is not God's dream. Some of you guys in here are in the medical field, so I've got a few diseases to make you think about here. Financial inflicted diseases. Poor stewardship manifests itself in visible spiritual diseases. The first one I got there for you is affluenza. A little bit like influenza, it can be caught, it's contagious, and it's all over our country. It's affluenza, it's all over our county. Hamilton County is a very rich county in America. You drive around, you compare yourself to the people who have more than you. Why is it that we don't generally compare ourselves to people that have less than us, right? Our flesh just naturally looks at the people who have more than us, and we look in that direction and we envy, right? It's affluenza. The next one I got for you is stuffitis. Stuffitis. Just things. We have so much stuff. It's humbling sometimes. You go to foreign countries or you see missionaries. The utter lack of stuff, but the utter lack of peace and or the fulfillment of peace and joy that they have with all the stuff that we have. Stuffitis. The next one could go by two different names. I only gave you two blanks, so I'll let you fill in. Possession obsession could also be called obsessive possession disorder. But we're just absolutely possessed with just having things, right? Thinking is countercultural to God. We need to realize that God tells us to guard against the American dream mindset. We wake up, our flesh longs for it, but when God raises our standard of living, is he asking us to raise our standard of living or our standard of giving? It's a convicting thought to me. I hope it's a convicting thought to you. It's not a thought that the world around us is going to ask us to think. It's not going to ask us to do that. Next on your handout, purposely giving helps us fulfill our purpose. Purposely giving helps us fulfill our purpose. So, somebody help me. You're a Christian. What is your purpose? What is your God-created purpose? To bring glory to God. Well, anybody else want to argue? That you woke up today, and God's expectation of every one of us in here is that we bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's why he created us. And that's why we're still here. Right? We're going to stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you're still there, because it's already in the passage. It's already in the passage we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you get to the end of the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 10 through 11, I'll read it again for us. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, so he's given us the purpose, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every good way to be generous, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The verse tells us that through the proper stewardship of what God gives us, we actually have the opportunity to bring glory to God. So you're blank there. Proper stewardship through giving brings glory to God. You know, now, not all giving shines the light of glory upward, right? You have to see a lot of boastful people who make sure that in their giving that they get the attention. And so we have anonymous giving. And sometimes it's important that we just engage in anonymous giving because our flesh, our heart is naturally going to want somebody to pat us on the back to know that we contributed and helped people in that way. And we were there by robbing God of glory that he wants. Not always should we be giving in a way that's anonymous. Sometimes you want to set an example for other people. And so you want to that to maybe to be known. A lot of times we need to check our flesh, check our spirit, be involved in anonymous giving. God entrusts us as his couriers and co-workers through giving. That's not curious co-workers, couriers. Couriers and co-workers. Pastor Keith challenged us recently on the concept of being good co-workers or good co-laborers with God. Right? And if you're a co-worker, you probably have a job description, right? You expect that your coworkers have job descriptions. Sometimes you work with people and you wonder what their job is, right? It's just a reality. There's a few people who just always seem to be walking around. Like, I'm not sure what they do or how they stay there this long, because they're just, you always see them, the head down on the cell phone, walking through the hallway or whatever, right? And just like, certainly that person has a job description, right? There's something they should be doing, right? And if we're going to be good co-laborers, good partners with God in this process, we're going to be good stewards, and we're going to be fulfilling what He writes out for us as His job description. I gave you the phrase, God's couriers. I think it's actually in the book that I'm going to hand out tonight, but it's part of our job description. You know, sometimes God puts something in our hand, but He doesn't expect it to stay in our hand. He puts grace. He gives some kind of grace to us. He wants us to bring it to somebody else. Thereby, we're the courier of something that God wants us to bring to somebody else. God wants to put grace into somebody else's life. We may sometimes be the courier for that. So on your handout, I wrote, just because God puts money in our hands doesn't mean He intends for it to stay there. That doesn't mean He wants us to spend it. That's not what I mean by putting that down there for you. But sometimes God gives us things clearly because He's going to bring an opportunity for us to be a blessing to somebody else. We have to be looking for those things. Next on your outline, giving is the only antidote to materialism. This comes out of the book that I'm going to give you guys tonight. Giving is the only antidote for materialism. And on your handout, you could almost write in there, me-terialism. That's what materialism is all about. It's all about me, right? Materialism, what can I have for myself? It's not others-focused, right? It's not loving one another. It's not preferring one another. It's preferring yourself above all others. That's what materialism is. It's thinking and putting priority on possessions higher than spiritual values. And what we need to understand is that, in your blank here, money will either propel our hearts toward God or away from God. Money will either propel our heart towards God or away from God. You know, there's the verse in the Bible that it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven, or easier to go through the eye of a needle than to get into heaven, right? And the example is that riches sometimes are a stumbling block to people. And we understand that with riches, with wealth, comes pride, comes self-sufficiency, comes these barriers to accepting God and realizing that you need somebody else. We can see that in the affluent. Money's not an inactive thing in our life. It's active on us, right? It's causing us to do something. It's either we're putting our hands around the money in our life and we're partnering with God and we're telling money where to go, or it's having an impact on us, right? And it's pulling us, whether we know it or not, away from God. It's a partnership relationship. Matthew 6:24, the verse I wrote out for you guys there, the reference I gave you, says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you can't serve God and money. And money in this verse is it's physical wealth and money and possessions. It's the same thing. You can't serve the American dream and God at the same time. That's just the reality. You can't do that. There's one master. There's one master in your life. You know, our hearts are naturally, our flesh is naturally out of line with God when it comes to finances. We know that money, we're selfish, we want more. It's easy for us to see. Giving realigns our hearts towards God's priorities. And I picked that word realigns because it means that naturally we're not aligned in our flesh with God's priorities. Giving is one of the things that God's allowed us to partake in to realign our hearts with God's priorities. Luke 12:34 is a very, very well-known passage here, and this very clearly points out to us what that does. Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When I was, I don't know, a tween. I don't even think we had that word when I was a tween. But when I was that age, you know, I loved baseball, and I every dollar that I got, I spent on baseball cards. Baseball cards are way out of fashion now, but I spent all this time on baseball cards. All my summers, I had them categorized, I had them numbered, I had booklets. I would look up the prices. I would go mow yards. I would go there. My brother and I would open them. We would, you know, trade. It was about baseball cards. It's where all my money went, and it's where my heart was. Right? You get older, and things change. Right? You see all these men that all they care about is their car and their Harleys, right? It's still, the money is the same impact, right? Where do they put those things? Your homes. In America, our homes, and even in our children, we put our money, our finances behind the dreams of our kids. Where we put our money, it's active on our hearts. And God tells us that. Jesus says in Luke, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As we engage with God, partner with Him in giving and put it towards what God wants us to do, towards His ministry, that's God grabbing our hearts, partnering with us, and putting our hearts towards what He says is a priority. And it's a powerful thing that changes our heart. It's not naturally aligned with Him. The next one on your handout is the treasure principle, and that's the book that I brought for you guys tonight. It's by Randy Alcorn. You guys have probably have read some books by Randy Alcorn. Wasn't he one of the authors in the Left Behind series? No? I was wrong about that. Have you guys ever read? I think Keith brought a different book for him last night. I've got 30 copies of these. So first come, first serve. But it's about the treasure principle. And it says this may be a little bit hard to fit in your blanks here, but it says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I'll give it to you guys. It's going to be a very challenging to your flesh when you read that book. It's going to be very, very convicting, but it's very helpful. It's very helpful to us. Jim Elliot said that he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what this book is about. In the light of eternity, all these earthly treasures that we have, right, they're worthless. These things that we save up, that we want, that we buy, we don't even know if we'll be around tomorrow to enjoy it, right? We don't even know if we'll be around for a year from now to enjoy it. We don't know if we'll be around a day, but we definitely know that it doesn't go with us, right, when we die. It doesn't go with us. So the book about treasure principle, I'll give you guys to that. In your blanks here, God anticipates that we build eternal wealth. So we've already read the verse, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Psalm 49:16, I'll move through these quickly. Psalm 49 talks about the futility of earthly treasures. So I'll let you guys look that up later. We've already looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it talks about not laying your hopes on uncertain riches, the focus being on the uncertainty there of earthly treasures, and then that blank in Matthew 6:19, do not lay yourselves treasures on earth. And again, just getting you guys to think about when you read the Bible, those verses that clearly call out for you, don't do this, but do this. Focused on those things, because there's two aspects of things that we should be doing. God doesn't call us to just putting off when we become Christians. It's not a list of rules of things we need to stop doing. There's a lot of things that we need to engage with God in. On your blanks there also, something the world can't offer to us, but God does. It's godly financial stewardship provides risk-free investments with guaranteed returns. Or if you ever hear that in the world, run, right? Run away. Don't give your money to it if you hear something like that. I mean, there's all kinds of con artists out there. But, you know, as we invest in God's purposes and in eternity, you know, we have a guaranteed return. And it's risk-free because it's promised by God. Next blank for you, it's better to give than receive. Say what? All right, that's how it is when we hear that. It's better to give than receive. We're kind of like, what? I sure like to receive, right? And there's an aspect of maturity associated with this. And I'll point that out. When you think about Christmas, who wants to do all the receiving at Christmas? It's all the kids, right? They wait all year for this one day. Then they wait all day for the gift part of the day. Now it's gift part of the day. All they care about is their part of that day. When it's my turn, right? They want to receive. But the grandparents, the mature person in this example, they're the ones who have planned all year. They just want to give. In fact, sometimes they go overboard and they want to have the exact. They text mom and dad. They say, "What do we give them? What do they really want?" And then they calculate it up to make sure they don't spend more on one than the other, so they don't want to act like they're, you know, unfair. They're all invested in the giving part, right? Because they're the ones who understand this truth that it's better to give than receive. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, well, it's better to give and receive, right? I can resonate with that. It resonates with me, better to give and receive. Go quickly through your blanks here, because I want to get to the last point for us. Acts 20, verse 35 is the verse that tells us it's more blessed to give than receive. Our flesh sometimes struggles with just agreeing with that and saying, well, I need to give because it's truth, right? And God says it, that giving is better than receiving. Our flesh just struggles against that. We need to understand it's not a statement that's up for evaluation, right? It's a biblical statement of fact. As we engage in it, we find out that truth. In your blanks there, there's the blessing of obedience for the giver. All throughout the Bible, we find God blessing the obedience of his people. I gave you a couple references there. Psalm 19:11 says, talking about the law there, but it's talking about, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there's great reward. The blessings of obedience. And I love Joshua 1:8. I think it's one of the verses you should memorize as your motivation for why you need to be doing personal devotions. It says, this book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So you can know the word of God, basically. So you can be careful to do according to what's written therein. You can't obey God if you don't know what God said, right? That's why we need to be reading it. Then in knowing it says, for then you'll make your, he'll make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. Next in your blank, it says that not only is there the blessing of obedience for the giver, the blessing of the giver becoming a recipient. So the truth, as you study God's word, you find out that the giver has the blessing of giving, but he also has the gift of becoming a recipient. Luke 6:38 is the verse I have. Just for time's sake, I won't have you guys turn there, but I'll read it for you. Jesus is talking, and Luke 6:38 is one of the, there's a lot of verses about giving, about finances right there. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, a healthy measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. That's how God gives back, right? In excess. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Another concept for us to think about in your giving, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Sometimes people ask, should I tithe on the net or the gross? The most times the teaching that you find is, do you want God to give back to you on the gross or the net, right? I don't know how comfortable I am teaching that. You see it taught a lot. I just know how comfortable I am. But the principle that God wants us, he tells us here, is the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. If you're not engaged in giving, you know, is it that God's not giving back to you because he's using the measure that you're partnering with him in this end? I've got some questions for applications for you guys there to think through. You know, are you reaping bountifully? Can you see God's blessing in areas of your life? Can you see these truths that God promises through giving happening in your life? Have you seen that it's better to give than receive? If you haven't, then you probably haven't engaged in the truth of God's word in giving, because God says it is better. So as we do it, we will find out his word to be true. We absolutely will. I want to wrap up here, just giving you guys bullet point basics on giving biblically. And most of these we've already covered, but it's a little bit more the practical side. First one is just give purposely. We already said purpose to give, and give purposely. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can give towards, and you'll be hit up by all kinds of things to give for. Even today, I got an email at work, after I'd already written this, to give towards, they're putting together backpacks for Hamilton County kids, right? There's stuff like that happens all the time. There's the guy downtown who has the sign, says, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to use it for beer, right? We got to give purposely. There's all kinds of things we shouldn't be giving to, right? We need to think of what are the best things we should be giving to. So as you engage in it, don't just give to get it off your conscience. Think, what is the best thing I should be giving to? So give purposely. Secondly, give personally. God's going to bring opportunities into your life that he has planned for you to be able to give towards. They're designed for you, right? They're not going to be things that God has for me. Sometimes it's going to be money. Sometimes it's going to be time. Sometimes it's going to be giving of talents, right? God gives you things to steward. Goes right along with giving practically. And then give proportionately. I wrote out 1 Corinthians 16:2 because that's where we have the concept of giving as God prospers us. Right? God doesn't, parable of talents, not every person was given the same amount to steward, right? But the person who, as they were faithful in their stewardship responsibility that they had been given, then the blessing was given back to them. So each of us has a different, even in this room, there's a large difference in where we're at in life and God's expectation of, as he's prospered us, he expects us to give. And then the last one is give planfully. Give planfully. And this is really kind of a jumping off point for us. In a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about the area of personal budgeting. Not something that you're probably going to be real excited about. Can't wait to come back and talk about personal budgeting. But I can promise for you that it can be an area of blessing for you in your life. And it's something you can set up in your life that's going to make you increase the likelihood that you are a good financial steward. Okay, think of it that way. If I want to be a good financial steward, it's something that you can use to help you be a good financial steward. The verse that I gave us here, Galatians 6:10, is kind of our walking out point today, kind of what I want to leave in our minds. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we," let's think about us, every one of us in here, "so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are the household of the faith." Right? This is something we should be asking each other about as spiritual accountability partners, right? We ask about devotions. Every area in the Bible, as we would disciple one another, right? Our one another ministry inside this, as we would disciple with each other, we should be able to go up and say, "Hey, how are you doing in your giving life?" Right? Just, it's in God's Word. We're to be adding this to our life. We tend to stay on a few things, a few safe topics, right? We should be able to talk about God's Word with each other about all these areas. "Hey, Jonathan, how are you doing on your giving? Are you engaging?" This is what God's Word says about it. We should be able to do that. So I encourage you guys to come up and get the book. There's a couple of things in there that you can look at as you get through it. There's a giving covenant in there, 6 steps of a giving covenant that will challenge you. And then there's 31 radical liberating questions to ask God about your giving. They're challenging for you. So hope this was an encouragement to you. I know some of these things are, they just eat at our flesh, and we don't necessarily want to hear these things, but there's absolute blessing in obeying God. So I hope this would be a blessing and a challenge to you guys tonight. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a large group tonight, really to think about how much you've given to us, Lord, and as we respond like you do, as we love you because you first loved us, Lord, our hearts should grow. We should want to worship you through our giving. We want to give glory to you. We want to recognize that everything that we have is from you. And when we even, those fleshly thoughts come across our minds about ownership and this is mine and I earned this and I deserve this, those are all thoughts of our flesh that we admit we struggle with. Pray that you would help us as your co-workers down here, that we would understand we have a responsibility for financial stewardship, but we need your help to be obedient in it. I pray that we would be guided by your word, that we'd be falling in love with your word more and more each day. And as we come across spiritual truths that we admit we struggle with, we would just be seeking the help of the Holy Spirit in our life, that you would be so filling us up that obedience would just fall out of us and it would be natural for us. Pray that you would help each one of us in here. May these truths sink down in our minds, change our mindset towards money, that it wouldn't be the root of all kinds of evils in our lives, Lord, but it would be something that increases our partnership and our relationship with you. We thank you for this time together. We ask this in your name. Amen.